again later during our prayer time. All right, let's take our Bibles, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And in this Christmas season, we're celebrating the birth of Christ, but tonight we're going to look at the birth of Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. We'll start reading verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept and mourned. Wrong verse there. And wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my sons, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech, because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs, which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba. because there they swear both of them. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let's stop here and we'll go to prayer before we continue. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples, the principles, the truth that it gives to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us clearly from your word by your Spirit. I pray that we would, with hungering hearts, Lord, with thirsting hearts, that we would be receptive and open to all that you have for us this evening. Help us to be ready to say yes to whatever you disclose to us, what your will is. Help us to learn the example of faith, obedience, of trusting in who you are and your character as a faithful God. And may you just again use your word to draw us closer to you, to be more obedient Christians. And would you encourage your people tonight? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at a really interesting chapter here, Genesis 21, the birth of Isaac. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, don't overlook the emphasis, the repetition the Bible puts on this great occasion. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Notice that. And the Lord did unto Sarah, notice this again, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Who's in control of all this situation? God is. And he wants you and me to know that tonight. He wants us to know that he's a God that always keeps his word. Listen, many of us, we're human beings. We've had people that have made us promises and failed us. And if we're being honest, we've made promises and failed them. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many parents, your kids put you on the spot? You promised that you would take me here or there. You know, our kids are at that age now where they don't remember the simple instruction you gave them 10 minutes ago, but they remember 3 weeks ago, oh, you said we were going to do this or eat that, and they hold you to that promise. We do our best to keep our promises, but God, his promises never fail. And he wants us to be encouraged by that. And the picture here is that thousands of years from this moment, the promised seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, he also would come into this world, would be born, that we're celebrating. After a long time of waiting for Abraham and Sarah, it had been 25 years that they had been given this promise of a son. And the promise of the seed, these Israelites would be waiting for thousands of years until Christ came. God keeps his word, amen. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Was God late in sending Christ into the world? Of course not. At the exact, precise moment that he had always intended, Jesus came into the world. And that's what's happening here with the birth of Isaac. And the Bible's letting us know, as he had spoken, think about what Abraham and Sarah had gone through. They had gone through wars. They had gone through famines. They had gone through their own sin and failures, and God still had their back. God still kept his promise and gave them the son, Isaac. And what does that mean? That means that this was an unconditional promise, that it wasn't depending on Abraham and Sarah's faithfulness, it was depending on God's faithfulness. And what a privilege to have a God that he doesn't have to do that for us, but he does make to us unconditional promises. That he will keep his word based on his character and his goodness. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And we have great promises as believers tonight, and that God's ultimate plans for us will not be thwarted. No matter what the world tries to do, no matter what Satan does, or even self-inflicted wounds that we inflict to ourselves, God will still be faithful. And that's why we should continue serving him and being faithful to him. Amen. He's such a faithful God. How could we not be faithful in return? And so here we see a great occasion. Isaac is born. Number one, Isaac is born. And what a joyous occasion that is. That's always an exciting time. I've been talking with Pastor David Vilsius over in Hempstead now. They had the birth of their son, Jeremiah, and they're excited. I asked him, how much sleep are you getting? He didn't even want to talk about that. He was just so excited that God gave him a boy. And I'm sure many parents, you can remember the excitement of a child. And all of us, we know we can experience what a blessing it is when there's a new addition to the family. A lot of hope, expectation, and joy. And think about this. Isaac, his name means laughter. A lot of laughing was taking place when he was born for many reasons. We covered that. Abraham laughed in joy. Sarah laughed in unbelief. And God had the last laugh. Amen. Because he gave them this son. And so they named him Isaac. So now everyone, it says in verse 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. God turned a little rebuke into an occasion for joy. Well, you probably know this, but Isaac is a picture and type in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many similarities, especially when we look at the next chapter, we'll see a great one with that sacrifice to be. But in Isaac, as a type of Christ, both were sons of promise. They had been promised and people were waiting for the fulfillment. Both were sons of promise. Both conceptions were miraculous. Of course, our Lord was born of a virgin, a wonderful miracle. And Isaac born to a mom that's 90 years old. And she understood in verse 7, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. That was a wonderful miracle that God did. They were both children of miracles. Both mothers in Sarah and Mary were given assurance by God himself that he was in control of the entire situation, that he had a purpose and a plan for this. Look at Genesis 18 and verse 13. Genesis 18, verse 13. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Look at the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Right? So she was promised that she would give birth to a son. His name would be Jesus. Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a great reminder. And listen, there's an echo happening here. The Bible's letting us know that Isaac is a foreshadowing, a type of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing too hard for God. Both births occurred at God's appointed time. We, of course, mentioned Galatians 4 regarding Jesus. And here in Genesis 21, we see that Isaac's birth happened exactly as God said, how God said, and when God would set the time. It says in verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. A couple of quick things about Isaac. One Bible teacher described him this way: the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. In other words, when you read the book of Genesis, Isaac, his life is really pretty quiet. Nothing too exciting or crazy seems to happen. In fact, Abraham dominates the book of Genesis from chapters 12 through 25. And Isaac's son Jacob dominates Genesis from 27 to the end of the chapter. And very little actually is said about the life of Isaac. And it lets us know that God is the God of the ordinary. Someone said this, God calls himself the God of Isaac. The God of Isaac is a God of ordinary people, those involved in the routine of daily living. Isaac's life was not filled with glory and spectacular events, yet he had a very meaningful life. He filled his place in life with complete contentment, not looking for the spectacular. Therefore, a study of Isaac's life will greatly benefit us because most of us are ordinary people desiring to please God in the routine of daily living. Amen. That's so encouraging. And I was just talking about this with someone the other day, that sometimes we forget God is a God of the extraordinary and the ordinary, that he wants to work through everyday means. He wants to work through even the simple things that we think are mundane, or maybe this doesn't count for much. But in God's eyes, little is much. Amen. When God is in it. And Isaac's life is a great, great testimony that God is the God of the ordinary. Let's continue in this chapter. Let's now consider Sarah and Hagar. Sarah and Hagar. So there's a lot of excitement because Isaac is born and now he's growing up. They're having this big feast. It says in verse 8, he's weaned. There's a little bit of a debate about the timeline, because there's some customs that they would wean the child as early as 2 or 3 years old. Then there's some that would do it even later than that. But Isaac is still a little boy. We'll just leave it at that. He's a little boy. And Ishmael has some years on him. Ishmael's a little bit older. And Abraham already did have a son, Ishmael. And so when Isaac was born, there were some issues. There's a strain happening here. In verse 9, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking." So Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And this is offending Sarah. And this is part of what God had predicted regarding their relationship, that there would be this conflict, not only now, but even in their descendants. And we can still trace that through history and even in present times, this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. But there's this issue, and there's some pictures here that the Bible is going to give us regarding this conflict between these two brothers. You might know that the Apostle Paul uses this passage as an allegory in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look there in just a moment. But Isaac is a son of the promise. He's the one that God had promised, that God was going to use his grace to bring about. And he did, in the exact moment and time and manner. And Ishmael represents, he's the son of the flesh. He represents human effort, manipulation, forcefulness. It has to be done this way on my timeline. And those two things they can't have harmony, the flesh and the spirit. And that's the picture that the Bible gives regarding Ishmael and Isaac. And so this conflict has a lot of application for us as Christians. First, the carnal always hates and despises that which is spiritual. The flesh, there's enmity between the spirit and the flesh. And we see that with these two boys. The world seems to be much stronger than the children of promise. In Galatians 4, it mentions that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And again, he's much older, stronger, and we don't know exactly what happened. But it seemed like he had the upper hand. But eventually, Isaac would get the upper hand. Why? Because he's the son of the promise. God's grace was working through that situation. In the end, Isaac prevails over Ishmael. In the end, the spirit will prevail over the flesh. Grace prevails over anything the law could ever do. And that's what's pictured here with this conflict, this story. But let's look exactly at these events a little closer. It says in verse 10, "Wherefore she," Sarah, "said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." In other words, this put Abraham in a very difficult position. And you can probably think in your mind why. Think in your mind why this even happened in the first place. It was sin. Sarah's suggestion, Abraham's compliance with that. It was sinfulness, and you see there's always consequences to sin. There's hatred, there's jealousy, resentment, hostility. That all cascades because of man's disobedience and sin. Sometimes it even impacts the next generation. A warning to all of us about the danger of sin. But eventually, God instructs Abraham that he should put Hagar and Ishmael out. That's actually what he should do, is put them away. And God was going to do something to take care of them. We're going to look at his providence in their situation. But in Abraham sending Hagar and Ishmael away, that too is another picture for us as Christians tonight. Ishmael represents the flesh, the best man can do. Isaac represents the spirit, what God wants to do. And the two cannot coexist. The flesh has to be put away. There can't be cohabitation there. The spirit must dwell and the flesh must be put away. And so God used this to tell Abraham that, yes, put them away. The flesh and the spirit cannot coexist. All right, now let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. And let's look at that allegory the Apostle Paul gives. If you read the book of Galatians, you study it, you know there's a big issue that Paul is having to overcome in teaching these Christians at Galatia, the churches at Galatia. And there were Judaizers that had come in and had warped the true gospel. They were legalists that were adding to the gospel, saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to continue observing all of these Jewish feasts and festivals to be saved. And they were adding to grace, legalism, we call it. And they were basically teaching a works-based salvation. And Paul had to dismantle all of that thinking and let them know, listen, we're not under bondage of works. We're set free by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. He mentions grace, of course, that is not a license to sin. It's not for selfishness. Grace is I'm able now to serve God because He strengthens me. He empowers me. But the issue here in Galatians 4 is the Jewish, the Judaizers, the legalists. Let's look at verse 22. It says in Galatians 4:22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted that was born, him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." In other words, when you face persecution, people mock you, misunderstand you. That comes with walking in the promise, walking in the spirit. That's what always happens. Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This is such an important doctrinal point Paul makes, because the Judaizers came and said, "Hey, listen, our father is Abraham. So we must do these things. Law keeping is part of salvation because our father is Abraham." And Paul basically says, "Okay, but who is your mother? Are you following Hagar and Ishmael, or are you following Sarah and Isaac? Because salvation is your children of the promise now, in the spirit, not in bondage, not in slavery." Do you see the difference? It's just like today. I mean, you probably go around here in this area. Most people might tell you, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." You ask them about that, and they tell you about their performance. "Well, I'm trying the best I can. I got baptized. I'm trying to keep the golden rule, and I'm working on it." And some version of that is what people think salvation is. And that's bondage. That's slavery. Because you're trying in your own best efforts, and you'll never quite make it. Because all our righteousness is a filthy rag before God. But the freedom comes in grace, in the promise. What we're celebrating, that Jesus came to us. He came to take our place, to set us free from all of that. Set us free from our sin, from our self. And so we should embrace this grace of our salvation, that we're children of the promise. And so even though Paul had used this as an allegory to refute the Judaizers, we can still apply it today because there's so many people that misunderstand the gospel. They mix in works and grace and it just can't happen. They mix in the flesh and the spirit, and that can't happen. He said, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not chosen of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so if you're saved tonight, we are believers, we're chosen of the promise, we have the spirit, but we have a flesh that wants to pull us a certain way, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to yield to the flesh or yield to the spirit? Can't have it both ways. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. A choice must be made, and you can't choose both. You can't have the flesh and the spirit. They're not compatible. There's no compromising. And there must be a clean break with the old nature if we're going to go forward and please God. Let's go back to Genesis 21. This conflict, it's a picture of the war of the flesh and spirit, law and grace. But God commands Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And it might seem unkind, but God had a purpose in even that. And God was going to show his purpose even to Hagar and to Ishmael. If you look again at Genesis 21, it says, it talks about how God would provide for them as they're in a desert, by the way. You can imagine parched, thirsty, traveling, a single woman and her young child. And she's desperate. She's thinking he's going to die. She leaves him for dead, essentially. The Bible says in verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. You see, God still had a purpose even with Hagar and with Ishmael. He says in verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And notice this phrase, God was with the lad. That's interesting. I know sometimes we talk about Ishmael and the Ishmaelites, but I want you to know God is for everyone. He wants all to come to salvation, all to come in obedience and to follow his will. He has a purpose and a plan for all the nations. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be ruling in Israel from Jerusalem, but he's going to be ruling over all the nations, the Bible says. And so God has a purpose, even with Hagar and Ishmael here. It shows his love and his mercy. God was with the lad. And then thirdly, in this chapter, we see Abraham's treaty with Abimelech. Abraham's treaty with Abimelech. Abimelech, by the way, that's a title that was used throughout Canaan, and he was a ruler, the title of a ruler in that region. And Abimelech saw something in Abraham. He saw Abraham as a blessed man. Maybe he saw Abraham's disposition in life. Maybe he saw the things of Abraham or how he responded, and it attracted him to Abraham. And you know what he saw? Maybe he didn't quite understand. He saw the hand of God on Abraham. He saw the presence of God with Abraham. And we can be that kind of a salt and light wherever we go. That when we go to work or school or wherever we're at, the supermarket, that people might take notice that there's something different about us. And it's not just a bad haircut you got that week, amen? That there's something unique that God's doing, and they see evidence of the fingerprints of God in your life. And that's so refreshing when people see that, because it shows a longing in their own hearts. That there's something that they desire that they see happening in your life. And God can so use that to have us be witnesses, especially this time of year. Sometimes we're out shopping and people, we just have conversations with folks, and we can be a great shining light of the presence of God. Abimelech, he sees Abraham and he sees him as a potential friend. Certainly he doesn't want to make an enemy out of Abraham. That's the other part of this. hey, Abraham is a blessed man. If I cross him, I'm going to be cursed if he's blessed. So Abimelech just wants them to come together and have peace, have a treaty here. He wanted to have favor with them and their descendants. And they come together. It says in verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. So they came together, they swore, they made this covenant together. But Abraham also had to note there was an issue here. There was an issue of a well. In verse 25, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, this was an issue that Abimelech didn't really know about. Apparently, his servants did it. He didn't have any knowledge of it. He didn't order it. But for Abraham, it was an important matter. And for them to have true peace, this issue had to be dealt with over who would own this well. Well, this would be significant. Isaac would be known as a well digger. You might know that. And this region of this well would then be called Beersheba. That'd be where the southernmost tribes would be there, the southernmost part of Judah there, Beersheba. It says in verse 33, that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. And you might know that that's a proverbial term you'll read throughout the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba. What, from the northernmost part of Israel to the southernmost part of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. And that's this area that they were deciding about with this well. You see, if you got the well, you got the territory around it. And that's what Abraham was going after here. And in this, we see Abraham's spirit as a peacemaker. And it's not the first time we see this. We saw this with him and Lot. That Abraham as the older man, as the uncle, as the senior, when it came to a conflict over, we can't all stay together, our herd, our servants, we can't all coexist here. He let Lot take first pick to decide where they would go, and Abraham would go the other direction. So Abraham was a gracious person. He was a peaceable person. The Bible says, follow peace with all men. We're living in a world where we're all sinners, we all have a flesh, and there's going to be conflicts. There's going to be friction sometimes. And the Bible says, best we know how to try to follow after peace. Our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. And Abraham decided that he would be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Amen. And we have enough troublemakers. Let's decide that we want to be peacemakers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That means that we don't have to make a mountain out of a molehill. Not every single thing is worth fighting over. We're not talking about sin and letting things go. We're talking about just simple conflicts, disagreements, miscommunications. We don't have to always let everything be such a huge deal to let a conflict fester. And Abraham was gracious and generous, and he did that with Lot and here with Abimelech. And Abraham, here in verse 33, he plants this grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, I'm assuming none of you are reading a Hebrew Bible tonight, but you might know that this name for God is El Olam. And as we've been reading through Genesis, what's been happening is from time to time, there'll be a new name for God that's revealed, that's given. And this is a very significant name for God, El Olam, that He is the everlasting God, that He's the God that has no beginning and has no ending. He's the eternally existent God. In Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He's the eternal God. This name also means He's the unchangeable God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Why is it that a promise made 25 years ago would still be kept? He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Why is it the promise of a Messiah, thousands of years, generations go by, was fulfilled? He's the unchangeable, everlasting God. How is it that we know that God is the Lord is coming again? That His kingdom is coming, that there's an eternity, there's a heaven prepared for us as believers? He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's El Olam, the everlasting God. That's how. And tonight we get to pray to that God. We get to seek His will. We get to cast our cares on the God that knows the beginning from the end because He's everlasting. So whatever issue, whatever conflict, it's a big deal to us, but for God, He knows the beginning from the end. And we can bring all our requests to Him, and He has a plan and a purpose for it. And so let's do just that. Let's bow for prayer and now. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just the lessons that it gives us. Help us to, again, appreciate who You are, Lord, as a faithful God. Lord, You're never late. You're always on time. Lord, You always keep Your word. You're unchangeable. You're everlasting. And Lord, we are so thankful that we get to serve You and worship You. We pray that as we enter into our time of prayer in just a moment, that we would even just take the time to worship and adore and thank You for simply who You are. Not just what You can do for us, but just simply who You are in our lives. And so, Lord, just have Your way and bless the remainder of our service.